I don't think I even prayed tonight, did I? Let's pray. Father, we do pray for Israel. I thank you for this particular ministry we've been hearing about. I pray for Moti. I pray for Eitan that you would keep them safe, keep them grounded in your word and in Christ. Father, use these many believers to be faithful witnesses for you. Father, open our hearts to your word tonight as we study further in the catechism. We're grateful for these who've gone before us to give us these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about now, after the law, are all sins as bad? What do we do about sin? And we talked last time about how it's God's word, it's the gospel that's our hope. So here's the question. We kind of got into this last time, and we'll pick up further next time with the question of what is baptism? No, we're not. It'll be what is repentance? So that's next time. But tonight, what is faith in Christ? What is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer to that is faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is set forth in the gospel. And then there's again John 3:16-18, which we looked at last time as the passage that's probably the best representation of that. So let's take that apart. There's the scripture again. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ is the answer. So what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing it says, is a saving grace. That has two ideas to it. That almost looks Valentine-ish, doesn't it? But that's a gift, right? First of all, faith brings salvation. It's a saving grace. Secondly, faith is a grace that's a gift from God. It's a grace. The word grace means gift, freely given. When you see the word grace, that's a free gift. That sounds redundant, but you have to kind of say that. In other words, it is a gift that is given, and it brings salvation. So Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God himself gives us our salvation and gives us our faith. He's the one that enables us. We're dead, and he enables us to believe. So it's a gift. It's a saving grace. So the first thing is, so again, who gets the credit? It's a work of God. My salvation is a gift of God. Why is it I believe and he doesn't? One word, grace. Or if you want another word, God. It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I'm better. By the way, that's so in Jewish tradition, the reason God chose Abraham was he wasn't an idolater like the others were. And so he just kind of deserved it. Well, you don't deserve salvation. It's a grace. It's a saving grace. Faith is a saving grace. It's a gift of God. Means of grace are, we'll talk about that a little bit later on. They'll be like what are called often the sacraments. That's a way of, or God's word, is means, you know, God gives grace to us through those things. So what is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ, it's a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone. So notice we're starting to use some language that's explaining it. First of all, where does it come from? It's a saving grace. It saves, and for by grace through faith is salvation, and it's a gift. It's a grace from God. So it's a grace whereby we receive and rest. So receive, to welcome or accept. Can you think of anywhere in the Bible that says we're to receive Christ or talks about receiving him? John. Good. John chapter what? 1:12. Can I go ahead and quote it, anyone? Receive even to them who believe. So notice John is saying receiving in that sense is believing. It's embracing. It's accepting. And so there's the gift. And so that's what often you can talk about. What is faith? It's here, I'm handing you this gift. Faith is not a work you do. It's the receiving of the gift. And so it's a saving grace in which we rest and receive and rest upon Christ. So when you're talking about what does it mean to trust Christ, you can use all kinds of illustrations. I'm offering you this book. I'm offering you this candy. We just had Christmas or Valentine's Day. If I asked you offered you a box of chocolate and held it, what do you have to do? Receive it. That's the same thing. God offers you forgiveness in life. Receive it. That's what faith is. But it's also resting upon Him. And this reminded me, when I was in college, a friend was, I heard him, someone criticized his Christianity and said, Jesus is just a crutch to you. You know, He's just a crutch because you're weak. And so his response was, He's not my crutch. He's the floor I stand on. You know, he embraced his weakness and utter dependence. He's my everything. Yes. If God's your co-pilot, you're sitting in the wrong seat. Yeah. Right. So he's the ground I stand on. And so, but in other words, to receive Christ is to saving faith. It's a saving grace in which we receive Christ. In other words, we embrace Him as one of the ways we welcome Him and we rest upon Him. We are entirely and completely dependent on Him for our salvation. So faith is not a work. Because some people say, how do I know if I've got enough faith? Well, you're starting to make it a work. Faith is putting your open hands before God. It's an emptiness. It's a, I can't do it. I receive what you're offering. And it's resting on Him. Relying on Him. So it's not like, and that's where, you know, our Catholic friends basically say salvation is a blending. That God, the sacraments, the church will give you the grace so you can be good enough to merit heaven. It's still merited, but the church and the gospel and God's grace enables you to merit it, earn it. And so, but it's not that at all. I'm resting on Him. Salvation is all of the Lord. So what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. We're resting and receiving Him. It's a personal relationship. It's not a philosophy or an ethic. Now, for example, I'll hear people talking about a Christian worldview sometime, and I'm all in favor of having a biblical Christian worldview. But having a biblical Christian worldview doesn't necessarily mean you're a believer. You're not necessarily resting on Christ and receiving and embracing Him. You have a philosophical viewpoint. So you might think about that if ever you listen to some of the talk shows and all that, and someone, a commentator, seems like he's right on biblically in so many areas, that doesn't necessarily mean he's born again. It means he has a good philosophy of the world. Okay, see, so that's that alone, salvation doesn't come from a philosophy or an ethic, a right code of conduct, nor is it agreeing to a set of ideas. And I mentioned the four laws. How many have heard of the four spiritual laws? Okay, the first person to evangelize me was presenting me with the tract, The Four Spiritual Laws, and I saw it again and again and again. And then there's others, five things you need to know, seven this, you know, there's all these, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to know that it's not just, can you recite the four laws? Bingo, you're saved. No, it means you can recite the four spiritual laws. You know, it's just like if a guy could walk through the steps to replacing a transmission. And so you may come to him and, you know, go to a mechanic and say, my transmission's bad. Can you replace the transmission? And he walks carefully every step of the process. Great. Is your transmission working now? No. He's just recited the steps for replacing a transmission. So, I'm not saying it's wrong to think in terms of four spiritual laws or five or seven things God wants you to do or whatever it might be. That's helpful. But it isn't just getting the person to say, I agree. Saving faith is receiving and relying upon Him. It's receiving Christ and coming into union with Him, as we learned in Romans 6 and 7. I'm becoming one with Christ. I'm not just memorizing and intellectually agreeing with a checklist. Pardon me? Yeah. Exactly. And that's what I'm trying to hammer here. We're talking, and so it's not ideas alone. Because here's where it comes up. Oh, that guy you're dating, is he a Christian? Yeah, I know he's a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, I asked him. And he told me the gospel. Again, does that mean necessarily he's embracing the Christ of the gospel? He could be, but in other words, just because he can say the words doesn't mean he's embraced the person described in the words. Pardon me? Yeah, Nikita Khrushchev, my understanding, he could quote all four Gospels. Great. And he was not a friend of the gospel, to be kind. So, it's not philosophy, it's not just these points, it's receiving a person, coming into union with Him, it's relying on Him and His promises, and that's, so yes, He's promised me, I'm trusting Him to keep the promise, I'm not just trusting in a promise, I'm trusting in Him. And so, one of the questions we need to remember is, we're not preaching Christianity, we're preaching Christ. And we're talking about entering into a relationship with a person. The eternal, infinite God, which is amazing, but it's more than information. And I'm wondering if I forgot to put something in here. We'll see. So here's some. It says, and in Christ alone, he says, we're receiving and resting on Christ alone. So not Christ plus works, not Christ plus Mary, not Christ plus the church, not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus what else do people say? What else do people try to add to that? Pardon me? Family. Oh, yeah. Pardon me? Church attendance, church giving, whatever, yeah. Pardon me? Yeah. You know what? It's not Christ plus being a missionary. Think of the Wesleys. Here they were, very sacrificial missionaries who needed the gospel. Has it ever been that there's been a minister who was lost? And sometimes we'll come to saving faith in Christ. So it's do they have a personal relationship with the living Christ? It's Christ alone. And I don't have all my slides in front of me, so I'll recite something later on. David Dixon, once professor of divinity in Edinburgh. By the way, you can show that you know how to pronounce your history well, or if you say Edinburgh, you just gave yourself away. So professor of divinity in Edinburgh, being asked when on his deathbed how he found himself. So and it seems like I read these things all along, where someone's dying and they say, well, you know, how are you doing spiritually? And here's what his response was: I've taken my good deeds and my bad deeds and thrown them together in a heap and have fled from them both to Christ. And in Him I have peace. Because I'm not relying on my good deeds. He didn't sit there. Have you ever talked to someone? Do you hope to get to heaven? After this. They start telling you what they've done. or who they are. And here's this godly man. He says, I'm not saying, well, look, I was a professor of divinity. I've written commentaries on the Bible. I've preached God's word. He's not saying that. And he's putting that with his bad deeds, throws them on a trash heap. Here's kind of a modern trash heap. Take your good deeds and your bad deeds and throw them in the dumpster. And trust in Christ. I'm not saying it's wrong to do good deeds. But you don't rely on those for salvation. Now, later on, that can be an issue. The good deeds can help. See, if you're really united to Christ, it should show in your life. It's just like, you know, one of my problems. I'm not one of these high-tech kind of guys. And I'll wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. Why isn't this working? And it might take me 2-3 days of reading manuals and all that. And, oh, check the plug. Oh, it's not plugged in. No wonder it wasn't doing device-type stuff. It wasn't connected to the power. And so good deeds can be an evidence you have a union with the living God. But they don't cause the union. Here's a illustration. It's a little bit long, but I want to read it to you. A student at Theological Academy, so future pastor, in the course of providence, in other words, as some of us might sloppily say, as it so happened or as luck would have it, a seminary student, in the course of providence, came into the company of a young lady who was just recovering from a dangerous illness. Speaking of her illness, among other things, she said, "At one time, I sent for my parents and beloved brothers and sisters, and took, as I thought, my last farewell of them. The physicians had given me up, and my friends expected to see me no more." So what is she saying there? I thought I was going to die. See, they take more words to say things back then. I thought I was a goner. I mean, I brought in the family. And so we seldom meet with a person, said the student, who has been so near to death as you have been. Tell me, what were your feelings when you were on the verge of eternity? By the way, have you ever met someone that had a very close call? I have. Here's a good way. What were you thinking about at the time? Did you give any thought to eternity at that time? What were your thoughts on the verge, as you have been, let's say, on the verge of eternity? I was happy, she replied. And will you please to tell me, what were your prospects? I hoped to go to heaven, of course. So how were you doing spiritually? I was happy. Why? What were you expecting? I expected to go to heaven. I hoped to go to heaven, of course, she said. Had you no doubts, no fears, no suspicions? None. Perhaps almost all hope to go to heaven, said the young man. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, if in terms of the world's thinking, there are about 4 people in hell. Hitler, Stalin, and there was this math teacher. But everybody's in heaven, right? Perhaps almost all people hope to go to heaven, said the young man, but I fear that there are very few who have a good foundation for their hope. On what was your hope founded? Founded, she replied. Why? I had never injured any person. I had endeavored to do all the good in my power. Was that not sufficient? What's she counting on? Good works. I never heard any, just like Moti in the video. How can you say I'm a sinner? I've got this list. I'm good. I'm a kosher inspector. She's saying, hey, I've done all these good things. That's why she was, notice this, so she was happy and confident on the edge of death. But he was smart not to leave it there. Why are you happy and confident? Because I've done these good things. She might have said, I taught Sunday school for all, whatever, you know, it could have been these, all those kinds of answers. It is a delight for reflection, said the student, that you have never injured any person. And it's still more delightful to think that you have done all the good in your power. But this is a poor foundation for a sinner to rest upon. Was this the foundation of your hope? Notice he doesn't say it's bad that you did good things. He said, is that it? She seemed quite astonished at the question and eagerly inquired, is this not sufficient? The student did not give a direct answer, but observed, I'm very thankful that you did not die. This is effective. He's kind of throwing a couple more logs on the fire. Oh, boy, am I glad you didn't die. Huh? What? Do you think I should not have gone to heaven? Because that's obvious what he's getting at. I'm sure you could not, in the way you mentioned. Do you not perceive that, according to your plan, you were going to heaven without Christ? Wasn't she? I did it my way. That's number 382 in the hymnal, right? You are going to heaven without Christ, a thing which no sinner has done since Adam fell, and which no sinner will be able to do while the world stands. You're trying to do what no one else has done, get to heaven without Christ. By be very thankful you did not go out of your life resting on this delusive foundation. For had you done so, the moment you entered eternity, it would have been given away, and you would have fallen through it into the bottomless pit. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. God carried home this word to her soul. Light broke in upon her mind. What happened? She got saved. She was born. She trusted in Christ. From that day, a decided change took place in the young lady's views, and a corresponding holiness and love and zeal and usefulness adorned her life. Notice, it's not good works get you to heaven. The gift of salvation gets you to heaven and produces a life of holiness and love and good works. The biblical balance. I think we can learn some examples from that. Talk to someone who maybe had a close call. Oh, he came out alive. Maybe someone that just come back from a war zone. Finding out what they're trusting in. Okay, I did have a slide on this. Good. I was getting a little nervous. Sometimes I think I'm going to do something and then I forget. Three terms that you don't have to memorize, but the reformers used to describe salvation. This comes, I think, from R.C. Sproul. Notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia is to know something as a fact, knowledge. And so have many of you grew up in churches where if I walked up to you and said, do you know that Jesus died for our sins? Of course I know Jesus died for my sins. What do you think I am? They know the fact. A census, do you believe that fact? And again, maybe you grew up in church, and if I were to come up to you when you were in church so many years ago, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Of course I do. But then there's fiducia. Have you ever heard of a fiduciary institution? We call it a bank. Yeah. It's you entrust your money to them. And you're putting your trust. Fiducia is it's more than knowing the fact. It's more than believing the fact. It's putting my trust in the person to whom the facts point. And so the reformers talked about those three aspects of saving faith. So, for example, in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says that the demons believe. They know God exists. They've been in his presence from the very moment of every moment of their existence. They believe and they're lost. There's a difference between knowledge and agreement with the knowledge and fiducia. Try that one. Maybe in your Latin classes, you might say, you know what you're missing? You're missing fiducia. You need a good dose of fiducia to solve your problems. What is faith, saving faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is set forth in the gospel. As he is set forth in the gospel. Not how he is set forth in the Quran. Not how he is set forth in the Book of Mormon. not how he is set forth in liberalism, not how he is set forth by the Watchtower, as he is set forth in the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so, it's as he set forth in the gospel, in the Bible. Because a lot, again, you'll talk to someone, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes." Next question. "Tell me about the Jesus you believe in." One time I was getting coffee at McDonald's in Rockwall. I think I may have mentioned this. I was going to be studying for a while, so I had Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, huge volume on John chapter 17. I think it's on something about how to have eternal assurance, something like that. And the Mormon said, "That's an interesting," or the fellow behind the counter said, "That's a very interesting title you've got there." I said, "This whole book is about a prayer Jesus prayed the night before he died." He said, "I'm a Muslim. We believe in Jesus." And unfortunately, you know, it was a busy McDonald's context. I made some passing comment to him about looking into things on it, but you see that? He would say, "I believe in Jesus." "What Jesus do you believe in?" Okay, so, the one who is set forth in the Scriptures is the answer. So that's what question 71 is all about. He kind of walked you through some big elements. Okay? Any other comments or questions there? Yes. Yeah. Yes.